Hussein Thaat. Can you hear me? I'm switched on. Good. All right, now we come to the second outline, which is messages 3 and 4, which is actually one message, but we want to divide it, you know, in half. We'll see how the Lord leads in this session. And again, the general subject, saints, I hope we really need to appreciate the recovery version of the Bible. The footnotes in the recovery version are so awesome. It seems like you just find something new every time you read, like this nuggets and gems. The Lord reminded me of that. And again, it's nuggets and gems to strengthen our life of pursuing Christ for the fulfillment of God's eternal economy. Amen. Now, the title of this message is Enjoying the All-Inclusive Christ as Our Allotted Portion in the Light. And what we want to focus on, you know, as we go through messages 3 and 4, is this prepositional phrase, in the light. Amen. In the light. There's a whole life study in the life study of Colossians that focuses on this prepositional phrase, in the light. I encourage you to read that prayerfully, that particular life study. And it comes from Colossians 1, 12 through 13. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, the title is Enjoying the All-Inclusive Christ. He is our allotted portion. Just like when the Old Testament saints entered into the good land, if you look at Joshua 14, verses 1 and 2, it shows that each Israelite was allotted their portion of the land. So they had their allotted portion of the good land. Each of us, we've been allotted our portion of Christ. Wonderful. But if we're going to enjoy Christ as our allotted portion, we have to be in the light. If we're not in the light, we can't enjoy Christ as our God-allotted portion. Okay, these other verses are very wonderful. Let me just read this one verse, and it's in the life study. It's Isaiah 2, verse 5. And this says, House of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Jehovah, which means God's people were not walking in the light of Jehovah at that time. So there was a cry, a call from God through Isaiah, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. O churches in New York, come and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. O churches in New Jersey, come, let us walk in the light of Jehovah. O churches in the Lord's recovery, come and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. This wonderful, wonderful call to us. Okay, now let's come to the outline itself. We come to Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1 says, Christ as the preeminent and all-inclusive one is the allotted portion of the saints in the light. The New Testament believer's allotted portion is not a physical land, but the all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive Spirit dwelling in our spirit. To walk according to this Spirit is the central and crucial point in the New Testament. That is a profound statement. To walk according to this Spirit is the central and crucial point in the New Testament. Of course, in Colossians, we just read Colossians 1:12, that Christ is our allotted portion in the light. And Colossians 2:6 and 7, of course, Colossians 1:12, that indicates the good land is a type of Christ, picture of Christ. Now, Colossians 2:6 and 7a also show that the good land is a type of the all-inclusive Christ. Verse 6 says, as therefore you have received the Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. You see, we walk in the good land. We walk in Christ as the all-inclusive good land. So it says walk in him, having been rooted and being built up in him. The fact that we can be rooted in him shows that he's the land. He's our soil. We can be rooted in him. But we need to walk in him. We need to live, move, and have our being in Christ and walk in him. Now, what I like about Colossians 2:6, I always like this. It says, as you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in him. In other words, the same way you received Christ, you need to walk in him. How did we receive Christ? Well, when we receive Christ, we have this hymn in our hymnal, just as I am, without one plea. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I love the young people's tune to that hymn, which I won't try to sing it, but oh, it's just beautiful. You know what I'm talking about, that tune? Just wonderful. And that hymn is not just for, of course, like Billy Graham, whenever he has the people to come and receive the Lord, they always sing that hymn, always sing that hymn. But this is not just for unbelievers to receive the Lord, it's also for us believers. When we receive the Lord, we become, first time, we come just as I am, just as we are. Every day of our Christian life and church life, we need to realize we need to come to the Lord just as we are. Many times we think, oh, how could I come to the meeting when I'm in such bad condition? Well, the Lord's call to us every day, meeting by meeting, come to me just as you are. Don't try to, I need to get better, I need to be in a certain condition. Well, the only way your condition can change is to come to the Lord just as you are. And of course, to come to him just as we are means we tell him. We converse with him about everything. We talk to him about everything related to our situation, related to our being. We talk to him about our sorrows. We talk to him about our disappointments. We talk to him even when things are going well for us. Amen. Now, I'm short in this area, I have to admit. When you're having a, don't you have some good days? Believe it or not, of course, I have physical suffering, but the other day I said, Lord Jesus, I feel so good. What is going on? Physically, why do I feel so good? Lord? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank the Lord that didn't last long, but my physical being. But we tend to thank the Lord. We need to learn. We have to ask the Lord, Lord, as a spirit of reality, guide me into all the reality of building up a habit of talking to you in everything. And like we said this morning, we need, those who don't know this secret, I've learned the secret, consider that to live Christ is a difficult thing. Actually, we just need to speak with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, we will live Christ. Now, you don't have to answer me right now, but just consider, do you speak with the Lord constantly? Is this your habit? I have to confess, I need this word reminding me all the time. I still need to be built up in speaking with the Lord constantly. We haven't arrived yet. So we need to build up the habit. Isn't it wonderful? How can we live Christ? Speak with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, effortlessly, even unconsciously, you will live Christ. So we speak to him when things are bad. Just talk to him when our condition, Brother Lee shares this. He shared about how, of course, Brother Lee got converted in a strong way to the Lord. And then he was with the brethren for approximately 7 years. And he had a lot of Bible knowledge, especially concerning prophecy. He knew so much. And again, I this is my poor telling of the story, but even though it's a rough telling, you get the point. Brother Lee said he was walking down the street one day and the Spirit spoke to him. You have all this knowledge of the Bible. look at how dead you are. Look at how dead you are. He got so convicted when the Spirit spoke to him like that. So the next morning, he got up very early, and he went to like a small, wasn't a big mountain, like what's the mountain in Jersey called? Montclair. You better go up to the top of that, brothers. Okay, but it wasn't as big as Montclair, but it was up there. And so he went up there early in the morning, and he cried out to the Lord with tears. Said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for being so dead. I have all Lord, you spoke to me. I have all this Bible knowledge, doctrinal knowledge, but I'm so dead. Lord, enliven me. He confessed his sins on that mount. Confessed his sins. The more he confessed his sins, the more he got filled with the Spirit. He talked with the Lord sincerely, genuinely, and honestly about his situation, about his condition, about his problems. And he opened the Lord. He talked to the Lord. He got filled with the Spirit. There's one portion, he tells that in different portions of the ministry. There's one portion where he says, I did that every day for 7 straight months. Every day for 7 straight months. Now that doesn't mean he didn't do it after that, but that was a particular time. 7 months every day. Now here's what happened. He did that, he would get filled with the Spirit. Then he comes down from the mountain. Then there's his colleagues, Brother Lee was an accountant. And Ricky Acosta's an accountant. I'm so glad he's a job-dropping full-timer now. Ricky, you don't practice accounting anymore, do you?
No.
Yeah, good. Brother Lee was an accountant, Peter. Brother Lee asked me to come over his study. This is when I first came to Anaheim in 92, January 1992. And he said this to me. He said, Brother Ed, this is like Lord's Day afternoon. He calls me. He said, bring this message over that you read to me, previously. I may want to do more work on it. So I went to the Ball Road meeting hall. It's all locked. So I had to call the sister, please come and unlock this meeting hall because I have to get this message from Brother Lee. Well, she came right over, unlocked the hall, where LSM is. I got the message. I went over to Brother Lee's house. Later, I realized, Brother Lee, that wasn't his purpose in me bringing over that message. His purpose was to shepherd me. He shepherded me. It's just amazing. He said, Brother Ed, let me show you something. Pulls out his drawer. He pulls out an abacus. This is his, an abacus. Have you ever used an abacus? I never have. It's got like strings across here, balls. I guess the ball denotes a certain number. Is that right, brothers? And he showed me. He showed me how I use it. Now here he's an accountant for kind of a major firm, trading firm, and he said, Ed, this is what I use. This is what I use before I dropped my job to go full time. I said, wow, brother, that shepherded me. That cherished me. My goodness, Brother Lee pulled out his abacus and told me. And then he said this, a lot of things he said. He said, Brother Ed, this is how I edit messages. He pulled out a bottle of Elmer's glue. He pulled out some scissors, and he said, this is how I edit. I cut off this piece, and then I put it together with this piece, and I glue it. I said, wow, praise the Lord, Brother Lee. And then he said, Ed, look at that stack of Bibles. Those are all my Bibles I had from the time I got converted to Christ, from the time I got saved. And now we have the recovery version. But this was like 1962, his first English Bible. So the bottom Bibles are all Chinese. And then his first English Bible, it's like about 7 Bibles there. But he had a lot of translations. He said 40 translations of the Bible. But he said, Ed, these are my Bibles. He said, now, at a certain point, he pointed to me. He said, that's my first English Bible, Brother Ed. He said, I want you to take it out of that stack and look at it. It has no. Read me some of the notes. I said, okay, Brother Lee. So I opened up this Bible. He had notes written everywhere in that Bible in beautiful cursive English, just beautiful handwriting. You know, when we were young, they used to, we were taught handwriting. They had letters on the wall, right? Right? And then we were taught that you get a piece of paper and you would be taught how to write a capital E, a lowercase e, lowercase a, capital A, Z. Now kids don't even know how to do that. A lot of kids don't know how to do that because they're on the computer. I don't fault them for that. But we had classes in handwriting. Well, obviously, Brother Lee did. His handwriting was beautiful, beautiful. Sister Lee, after Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, Benson and I and Francis and Albert just went to visit Sister Lee. We didn't have any agenda. We just wanted to contact her and see her. And she made one statement that really touched me. She said, Brother Lee was very diligent. He was very diligent. Of course, his diligence was Christ, but he was a diligent person. And so everything he did came out of his Christly diligence. So the way he wrote, his cursive was beautiful. You know, if you go to a doctor, they write you a prescription. I look at that, I said, it looks like something from Vincent Van Gogh or something. I mean, I could do that. How do they know who it is? You know, I don't know. I don't know why doctors do that. I should say, next time I go to a doctor, let me sign my name. They're good enough. They won't know it's your name or my name. And I'm so glad Brother Rick Scatterday doesn't do that. You know, why do doctors do that? If you're a doctor, maybe you can come up to me after the meeting and tell me why. All right. But Brother Lee's handwriting is beautiful. Then I looked at some of the notes. Now, there's notes written all over, you know, in the margins. And then in the back, you know, the front flyleaf, the flyleaf, he had quotes from different people. I'm trying to think right now. One of the persons he quoted from was A.J. Gordon. A.J. Gordon, he had a note, something that A.J. Gordon said, something that A.B. Simpson said. He had all. So I read the news to him, and then I turned to the Gospel of John, and I started reading him some of what he wrote in the margins, you know, in the Gospel of John. I would get done reading a portion to him. He would say to me, isn't that wonderful, Brother Ed? I said, oh, yeah, Brother Lee, this is wonderful. It's wonderful. He would say that to me. If I'd edited a message, like a young man in God's plan, he shared those messages in the early 60s. I edited that book, and then I would read him what I edited, and he would stop. Isn't that wonderful, Brother Ed? Oh, yeah, Brother Lee, that's really wonderful. So I'm reading him all these notes that he wrote. And after a little bit, I said, Brother Lee, I just realized all these Bibles with the notes in them, these are where the footnotes in the Recovery Version came from. He said, that's exactly right, Brother Ed. I think he wanted me to see that. So all his labor in the Word through the years, you see, he was writing things out. Some of those notes he wrote in John, you could see it in the footnotes we have in the Recovery Version today. So don't take the Recovery Version for granted. They came out of years and years and years of prayerful labor in the Word. And so I got so shepherded. You know, that doesn't happen when you're serving with Brother Lee, mostly. Brother Lee said, the closer you are when you serve to me, the more rebukes you get. So Andrew and I got a lot of rebukes. We got a lot of rebukes. But even you get rebuked by Brother Lee, you get life. Really. You get infused with life. You get infused with light. I told Andrew this. I can tell this to you now. Andrew, he didn't know that I saw this. I told him later. We were having a meeting, small group of coworkers, and I just appreciated the way Andrew took care of Brother Lee, practically, physically, drove him different places. And he said, Andrew, go get me this book in my library. He knew where every book was. You know, go down to the third shelf, and then the fifth book over. Bring that book to me. Andrew's walking back, and Andrew is rolling his eyes. You know, in other words, Andrew was, he wasn't praising the Lord. He was, oh, man. I don't know what happened before that. But, you know, it wasn't always, you know, you weren't always in the chandeliers. Listen, in my office, I had a phone. That was the red phone. You know, in the White House, they have a red phone. That goes straight to the Soviet Union. If there's something wrong, you get the red phone. Listen, when Brother Lee called me, that's the red phone. You better get over there. And you, when you serve with Brother Lee, he was strict. You had to conduct yourself in a very strict way. And I would say in a dignified way. That's the way he was. That was business. But when you ate with Brother Lee, when you had a meal with Brother Lee, no red phone. Oh, that was a wonderful time. I enjoyed those times. Ruthie and I had Brother Lee over to eat when we had just gotten married. We lived really close to the meeting hall in Irving. And the apartment complex we lived in, you had to be very poor to qualify to live in government housing. So we were poor enough to be qualified to live there. And it was a great place to live because the meeting hall is right there. So we invited Brother Lee over, and Ruthie was cooking the meal, and then I called her, how's the meal going? She said, oh, Eddie, the oven went out. I said, oh, no, the oven went out. She had to cook the meal in a neighbor's oven. She went and knocked on the door, cooked the meal. I said, phew, praise the Lord. So Brother Lee came over, the meal was okay. I'm just telling you how Brother Lee was informally. He's sitting in our living area, and we had some other young couples over there with us. And Brother Lee was at that period of time where he was seeing the distinction between the essential Trinity and the economical Trinity. He got so much light. And you know where he picked up those terms from? You know, Brother Lee loved all the believers. He was open to all the Christians. And so he met Dr. Schofield, who wrote the Schofield Reference Bible. And there are notes in there. So Brother Benson took him to meet Dr. Schofield. And so Brother Lee was sharing some things with him. And Dr. Schofield said to Brother Lee, oh, that's the essential Trinity. Oh, that's the economical Trinity. Brother Lee said, wow, the essential Trinity. Economical Trinity. Now, Brother Lee knew the fact. He didn't have those terms, though. When he got those terms, the whole Bible exploded. He saw the essential Trinity, the economical Trinity, everywhere. So you read God's New Testament economy, you can see the economical Trinity, the distinction there. And so he was so excited about that. So he's in our living room, and the sisters are in the back watching the kids. Our apartment isn't that big, but they took the kids in the back so we could be there with Brother Lee. Brother Lee stood up in the living room and started giving us a message on the essential Trinity, the economic Trinity. He was so excited, he stood up. And then he was so excited, he said, sisters, forget about the kids. Come back here and hear this. I don't know what the kids, sisters came back. And so he was so excited about the essential Trinity and the economical Trinity. So again, those informal times with Brother Lee were so priceless. I could tell you so many times. Most of my time was with the red phone. But let me tell you another time. We were at the airport with Brother Lee. I always enjoyed going to the airport with Brother Lee. And here's what he said. He would say to me things like this. He said, now, Brother Ed, when you go to the Philippines, be careful, because there's thieves there, and they'll steal from you. I said, how does he know I'm going to? I've never been to the Philippines. Listen, eventually, it was like he was predicting the future. I went to the Philippines. And so you know what he did? He got his briefcase. He said, Ed, I'm going to show you how they will steal from you in the airport. Now, take my briefcase and start walking with it. So I got his briefcase, started walking. He started creeping up behind me. Creeping up behind me. And all the brothers were watching. And then he grabbed the bag out of my hand. He said, this is how they'll steal from you. I said, wow. And you know what happened? First time I went to the Philippines, my wallet got stolen. It wasn't my briefcase, it was my wallet. And the brothers in Manila that picked us up, I was really ill. I had like a fever and everything. They said, brother, here's what happened. Those thieves in the airport in Manila, they work in pairs. And so they probably looked at you and said, look at that big American, he's sick. He's easy prey for us. So one of them distracts you, and the other one takes your wallet out. Why didn't I listen to Brother Lee? I didn't have a briefcase with me, but I should have put my wallet somewhere where they couldn't get it. Well, I did that from then on. But can you believe Brother Lee creeping up on me like that? You can't imagine. Then one time before he was going to Stuttgart, I'm sitting next to him. And he takes out this big stack of paper. He puts it in my lap. He said, bro, Ed, this is what I'm going to share in Stuttgart. Just puts it in my lap. I started looking. I said, Brother Lee, this is wonderful. But I got a foretaste of what he was going to share in Stuttgart. Oh, my goodness. One time, Brother Lee was coming to Irving. So Carrie and I would always get there to make sure we were there when he came off the plane. Carrie and I are there. We're the only ones there. I'm like, where's Benson and Ray? Brother Lee's coming off the plane, and they're not there. It's going to be Carrie and I. What is Brother Lee going to say? Where's Benson? Where's Ray? You mean only Ed and Carrie are here? And so we were just, and then all of a sudden, Benson and Ray come running into the airport. You know, anyway, those times of Brother Lee were so informal times. He said to me one time in the airport, he said, now, Brother Ed, I want to let you know this. After you speak, the best thing is to drink fresh orange juice. He said, when I shared in mainland China and Taipei, there was one place they always made fresh squeezed orange juice for me. I said, why is Brother Lee telling me these things? I wasn't giving messages then, but somehow he knew he was looking into the future. This brother, he's going to be given messages. This brother needs to drink fresh orange juice after he shares. This brother, who's never been to the Philippines, he's going to be sent there by the Lord one day, and he needs to be careful. Otherwise, he's going to get his luggage stolen. So Brother Lee would say things like that to me, and later I went places. Of course, I don't drink fresh orange juice all the time, but boy, fresh squeezed orange juice, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And when we would wait for Brother Lee's luggage, you know, we're waiting for it to come in the conveyor belt. Now, I know that Brother Lee, you know, he talked about the antidote for anxiety, but when he was like, he couldn't wait for his luggage to come down to the conveyor belt. Now, I don't know if he was anxious, but anyway, he was, you know, he wanted his luggage to come out. And I realized that when he traveled, who knows if luggage got lost? Andrew told me, Ed, he would go on a ship to somewhere, he would get so seasick. You know, he'd just be vomiting because he was so sick of traveling somewhere. Now, that didn't happen to me, not yet. But, you know, Brother Lee paid a big price to travel places. So he was always concerned about his luggage, always. So Carrie and I would always grab his luggage and take it up to, you know, he'd come to his apartment and whatnot. Anyway, I really miss Brother Lee. I really love Brother Lee. Now, okay, did I read Roman numeral 1 yet? Okay, I read it. In the light. That is from, okay, my point was is that all those notes in the Mercator version came out of diligent study for years and years and years. I wish I could show you his first English Bible. It was the 1901 American Standard Version. Now, when I first started serving full-time, as you know, I edited Brother Lee's messages. Not all of them. Ron mostly did the life studies. I did the conferences. And then Brother Lee asked me one time, he said, Ed, how do you pronounce onesiphorus? You know, I know how to pronounce that. How do I know how to pronounce? You know, you look at that name, maybe you didn't pronounce it that way. I don't know how you pronounced it, Joshua, but the way to pronounce it is onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, accent on sif, short O, onesiphorus. Now, how did I know that? Brother Lee said to me, I said, I don't know, brother. You know, he told us, you need to learn how to pronounce all these names. He said, Ed, get the American Standard Version 1901. And I told Ricky this, Ricky knows. If you get that version, it has all the pronunciation marks in there, all the accents in there. So David and Juan, do you have 1901 ASV? Okay, make sure and get a copy. If you're short of money, I'll give you the money. Really, it's good to have as a study tool. Then you know how to pronounce the names in the Bible. And there's so many names that I haven't looked at. But I remember onesiphorus, because I was sharing with the coworkers. We were going over the outlines. And I said onesiphorus. And Brother Ron said, brothers, listen to how Brother Ed pronounced that name. You need to learn the way Brother Ed pronounced that name. Oh, I said, praise the Lord. When Brother Ron says something like that, that means a lot to me. You know, Ron worked with Brother Lee for years. I had the aspiration to edit the ministry because Ron was the only one who was editing the ministry at the time. So there was lots of ministry that was not in print yet. And so what I did, we didn't have the full-time training, we brothers, and so our training was to go to school, was to go to college, to try to get a master's. Some of the brothers, like Carrie, got a PhD in linguistics. I got a master's degree in teaching English as a second language. And I wanted to serve, the reason why I got my master's degree was that I wanted to serve full time. And I wanted to edit Brother Lee's ministry. Now I thought, how's that going to happen? That's you know, that was like a, it's like a dream of playing at Madison Square Garden someday. Believe it or not, I did have that thought when I was young. Oh, one day I'll get to play in Madison Square Garden. Never did. Thank the Lord for that. But I did get to edit Brother Lee's ministry. Brother Lee visited Irving, and then somehow I got to know Brother Lee, and I had edited the basic revelation in the Holy Scriptures. You know, I just edited it on my own. And then Brother Lee said, Ed, come up to my study and read it to me. So I read it to him. Have you read that book? I hope you read Basic Revelation in the Holy Scriptures. If you see any mistakes, let me know about them. I really mean it. You know, I was editing one book, and Brother Lee said this. He said, the Hebrew word here is ruach, R-U-A-C-H. He said that in the message. So I edited it that way. Then I read it to Brother Lee. He stopped me. He said, Ed, did you check on that? Did you check that? Is it ruach? I said, it's ruach. Spirit here is ruach in Hebrew. I said, Brother Lee, I didn't check. He said, well, check now. So I got the Strong's Concordance. You know, we didn't have those iPhones and Strong's Concordance this thick. So I get the Strong's Concordance out. I look, probably it's not ruach. It's neshama. Neshama. Oh, I learned a big lesson. You edited, brother. Check. Now, that doesn't, you see, when you minister the word, even Brother Lee, he was just a, oh my goodness. He was the minister of the age. If you want to know how to exercise, now the Korean sisters and Pharaoh and the Korean speaking sisters, I love the way they exercise their spirit. But no one exercised their spirit the way Brother Lee did when he speaks. You want to learn how to minister the word, how to prophesy? Watch Brother Lee share. What's problem he's sharing when he didn't have to sit down? You see, that there's a certain time when he had to sit down because of his infirmity. Oh, but when he was up, he was like a tiger, like a tiger. So, oh, the way he would exercise his spirit and release his spirit, no one ministered the word the way he did. Okay, so I love the Korean-speaking sisters in Fairlawn. You know, and again, sisters, please don't be proud. Why do I say that? Because one time Brother Lee said something good about me, which was very rare, you know. And so he said something, and he said, I felt so bad. He asked me, so, okay, Brother Ed, I want you to stand up, share with all the saints, 2008. I want you to give a summary of this whole message that I just gave. That, oh my, no preparation. I stand up, I did my best. When I sat down, I felt so bad. Man, I did a bad job here. And then Brother Lee said to me, Brother Ed, I hope you wouldn't be proud. I said to him, Brother Lee, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to be proud because I felt so bad, you know. And anyway, I remember he said that, don't be proud, Brother Ed. And so that's why before he went to be with the Lord, he gave messages to how to be a co-worker, an elder. And he said, beware of ambition. Beware of pride. There's 16 points, 16 aspects of pride there. I encourage you. Joshua, have you prayed over the 16 points? Okay. Now you're going to take a time not to do your emails, right? Put them aside, right? Concentrate on the Lord. You know, just fully rest. And you're also going to write out. You can do cursive, right? You're a lawyer. You can write. You can type, but you can also write. Listen, do it this way. Beware of pride, colon. Then, write out each one. One, this. Two. And as you write it out, say, Lord, save me from this. Then you go to two. Lord, save me from this. There's something to writing things out that's very meaningful. Why did Brother Lee write all those notes? You know, in Deuteronomy 17, it says this. The Lord through Moses says this. Whenever you appoint a king, he shall write out. This is, I'm putting different verses together. The king needs to write out a copy of the Pentateuch. That was their Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I want the king to write out a copy of the Bible, of their Bible, the Pentateuch. And then it shall be with him all the days of his life, and he shall read in it all the days of his life. Now, I'd just like you to consider, Joshua, what if I assigned you, Joshua, I would like you to write out a copy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Longhand. And write it out. Write the whole thing out. And then keep it, it's your personal copy, and read it all the days of your life. Do you think you would get one bit of light from that? You would, brother. You would. There's something to, you know, we brothers, we took lots of notes when Bobby shared. I've got stacks of notebooks in my garage. I don't want to throw them away. I mean, the brothers know, you just take notes. You take notes. Why did the Lord tell Moses, tell the king to do this? Write out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Write it out. Make a copy for yourself and read in it all the days of your life. And then it says in Deuteronomy 17 that you would not, you know, again, this is my poor exposition. It's so that the king wouldn't become proud. He wouldn't think he was above the other people. So there's something to writing out things. Now, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm not saying you need to take notes of what I'm sharing, but I'm asking you, Joshua, to go into how to be a co-worker and elder and write out each of those 16 points. Why can I tell you to do that? Because I did it. You know, I edited the book. You know, many times I'm in the meeting, I edit the book, and then I go back to the book and you see more. You say, was I in that meeting? Did I edit that book? Did I read that to Brother Lee? Anyway, and Joshua, I love you. You know, I'm not trying to, you know. Yes, I am. I'm picking on you. That's true. but I am because I love you so much. And Joshua, honestly, if you just look to the Lord, say, Lord, give me a block of time where I can spend personal time with you and write out those and pray. Write them out prayerfully. Stop after you write out one point. Pride is an attribute from our natural birth in our fallen man. We all have pride. Well, you need to pray, Lord, save me from my pride. I got that when I was born. From, you know, according to 1 John 3, you're in one of two categories. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Now, if some saints are having a child, don't say, oh, he's a child of the devil. Don't say that. But anyway, when we got born, Psalm 51, David says, I was born in iniquity, in sin and iniquity. I had sin in my flesh. So we have pride in us that we have to deal with every day. And this is why we have to enjoy the Lord every day. The enjoyment of the Lord, when you enjoy the Lord, you get light, you get life, you get truth. And there's a light gives life. Firstly, light exposes you. Light convicts you. Light also kills. Light has a killing function. So it kills all the negative things in your being. So we need light, new light every day, new fresh light every day that has a killing effect in our being. Joshua, I'm so glad I can give you that assignment, brother. I really mean it. So when I come back the next time, I'm going to check with you. All right, now. Okay, now under Roman numeral 1, okay, I have Colossians 1:12, which I read to you. Galatians 3:14, it talks about the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. And in Galatians 3:14, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you have the blessing. What was the blessing of Abraham in the Old Testament? The physical aspect of the blessing of Abraham in the Old Testament was the good land. So the blessing of Abraham in New Testament terms, now we're in the reality. Old Testament is the picture of the reality. The actual reality of the blessing of Abraham is the Spirit, the all-inclusive Christ. As the all-inclusive Spirit. He is the blessing of Abraham. And we enjoy the Spirit as the blessing of Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'll say this. If you look in Galatians 3, that's Galatians 3:14. If you look in Galatians 3:16, it tells us Christ is the seed of Abraham. He's singular. And Paul says this. You know, not plural, singular. Christ is the unique seed of Abraham. Now, when Paul uses the word seed, that word seed means son or descendant. Christ is the son of Abraham. Christ is the descendant of Abraham. Christ is the unique seed of Abraham. But when you come to the end of Galatians 3, this is verse 29, he said, you are the seed of Abraham, corporately. We are the corporate seed of Abraham. How can we become the seed? It says, we're the sons of Abraham. Have you ever considered, you know, I considered this, how could I be a son of Abraham? How could I become, Abraham is my spiritual father. I knew I was a son of God, but I'm a son of Abraham? How did that happen? Well, this is Galatians 3 again. There's verse 7. It says, they who are of faith, these are sons of Abraham. So when you receive Christ as your Savior, you believe into Christ. And because Christ is the son, the descendant of Abraham, You believe into him. You become one with him. He is the son of Abraham. You get organically united with him, and you become a son of Abraham. Amen. Not only that, saints, there's something I think that's more marvelous, and this comes from the ministry. You know, when God was incarnated, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. At that time, when God entered into the womb of Mary, now I'd like you to know this. If you look in Luke chapter 1, it has a note in there on when Matthew 1, 18 through 20, it says that which is begotten in her is of or is out of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in God's viewpoint, something was begotten in Mary. We think of birth as, you know, what comes out of the woman when she's pregnant. But in God's sight, I want you to listen to this closely. The incarnation was the conception of the man Savior. When he was conceived in Mary's womb, that was the incarnation. Don't think the incarnation was when she delivered Jesus. The incarnation was when he was conceived in her womb. Now, I'm not going to get political here, but there's ramifications there. Just think about it. Don't think too much about it. Okay, anyway, that was when God was mingling with man, when he was begotten in Mary's womb. That was conception. At the point of conception, that was the God-man in her womb. You remember when Mary, God visited Elizabeth, right? And eventually, you know, he told Elizabeth's husband, you know, you're going to have a son. An angel appeared to him when he was serving in the tabernacle. But he didn't believe. It was hard for him to believe. And so the angel, I don't know if it mentions Gabriel, but it was the angelic messenger. The angel said, okay, because you didn't believe right away, you're not going to be able to speak for a period of time. So Zechariah comes out of the temple. He can't speak. All the people are looking at him. Oh, my goodness, something must have happened in there. He can't. His voice was taken away. Okay, now that's very meaningful. Now, Mary came to visit Elizabeth. 6 months after Elizabeth, after John the Baptist, was conceived in Elizabeth's womb. And so Mary, something was begotten in Mary already. You look at Luke 1. She visits Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth tells Mary, she said, the baby leaped in my womb when, you know, you're the mother of my Savior. And the baby, somehow, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb knew that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. So he leaped. Hallelujah. That's a mystery. Somebody asks you, how did that happen? You just say, I don't know. I don't know. Well, he said, the best coworker is the one who learns to say, I don't know. Listen, you know, Christ is the mystery of God. The church is the mystery of Christ. For mystery, you need revelation. If it's just mere information, you could just study it. But when you come to the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the great mystery, Christ in the church, you need revelation to see mystery. So the baby leaped in her womb. You know, Brother Lee said this many times. We're in a conference, and we see a brother, and we see a sister. Now, Albert, when I saw you, oh, the life of the Lord just leapt in me. Amen. Came to the microphone. Forgive me, your name wasn't fresh in my being. That's Ricky, what's that brother's name again? His name is Albert. I said, oh, yeah, that's right. He's a medical doctor, isn't he, Brother Ricky? Yes, he's a medical doctor. Then you share. Oh, something leapt within me. Oh, there's Brother Albert. Then I see Roger. Oh, there's Brother Roger. Roger, when you see me, I hope. There's Brother Ed. I mean, we're happy to see one another and Christ as our life. And leaps within us when we see one another. So John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and you could see that in Luke 1. Now, what was so marvelous, and you could read this in the advance of the Lord's recovery today, if you read chapter 1, you remember that John, they asked him, what are you going to name your child? And everybody thought he's going to name his child Zechariah. I'm Zechariah. And so my son is going to be Zechariah Jr. You know, you see businesses here in New York. Okay, let me come back to Zechariah. Zechariah and son. You know, like Joshua, let's say you have a car repair shop, and then you have a boy. Then your repair shop is called Joshua and Son. Joshua and Son. So everybody thought, sure, for sure, he's going to be called Zechariah, Zechariah Jr. And Zechariah said, that was when he first spoke, his name is John. Then his tongue got loosened. So you read the last part of chapter 1. Oh, you know, the Lord is speaking through Zechariah. Just amazing, the things that the Lord spoke. You look at verses 78 and 79, for example. Zechariah says this. He says, because of the merciful compassions of God, in which the rising sun will visit us from on high. Saints, that's what's happening this weekend. Christ as the rising sun is visiting us from on high to shine upon those sitting in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Just Luke 1:78 is so, what a gold nugget that is. We can pray, Lord, visit me as the rising sun today. You know, we have time with the Lord in the morning. Get up before the sun rises. I don't want you to answer me. Do you get up before the sun rises? Don't answer me. We all should get up just before the sun rises. You can get up. Don't you think you can get up? You can do it. Just set your alarm clock. Don't put the snooze button on. Set your alarm clock a little earlier. I don't know what time the sun rises now here in New York City, but when I was in Tokyo, you know, it was like there, I would watch the sunrise every morning. You know, I ministered the word every day there in Tokyo. And that verse came to me, because of the merciful compassions of our God, in which the rising sun will visit us from on high to shine upon those. I said, Lord, shine upon us today. If we're sitting in darkness and the shadow of death, shine upon us and guide our feet into the way of peace. And then I watched the sunrise from a hotel. Then I realized, Japan is the land of the sun. So I shared that with the saints. I went, oh, praise the Lord, Brother Ed. Praise the Lord. I love the saints in Japan. Anyway, you don't remember when the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples. They were on the Sea of Galilee. It's when Peter said, I'm going fishing. I was a job-dropping full-timer, and I'm disappointed. I'm going back to my job. I'm going fishing. So the other disciples said, well, we're going with you. We're going, and you know the whole story. You know, Simon, son of John, do you love me? They couldn't catch any fish. And when Peter swam to the shore, he couldn't wait for the boat to get there. Then they brought all the fish. Peter was there. The Lord had fish on the shore. He didn't go fishing in the sea, but he cooked breakfast for them. How about that? Have you ever cooked breakfast? Joshua, have you ever cooked breakfast for some brothers? I don't think so. I don't think, it's okay. It's okay. You know, the Lord spoke to me one morning. We had a lot of different brothers stay with us in Irving to help on the meeting hall. One morning, we had Howard Agassi and Doug Furman. The brothers know these two brothers. They worked on the landscaping in the meeting hall, and they were staying with us. I got up real early before them, and the Lord just spoke to me, Ed, I want you to cook breakfast for Howard and Doug this morning. I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know how to cook. I don't know how to cook. And then the Lord kind of spoke to me. You can cook steak, can't you? Who can't cook steak? Do that, you know? You can cook eggs, can you? Of course you can scramble some eggs. So that's what I did. I went to Kroger's, I got steak, I got eggs. I cooked them steak and eggs. They came out of the room, there was steak and eggs there. They were, Brother Ed, they were so shepherded by that. Now, of course, that wasn't me, that was the Lord. Joshua, just pray about that. There will be an opportunity for you, brother, sometime, maybe a few years from now, where you can cook breakfast for some brother. So the Lord cooked breakfast for the disciples, and he cooked fish. How many of you have had a fish breakfast? And here in the States, we have steak, eggs. We don't have fish. Maybe some of you do eat fish. In Japan, they all eat fish for breakfast. Sardines. So I told the saints in Tokyo, I was sharing to, I said, the Lord cooked them a Japanese breakfast. I said, oh, we never thought of that, Brother Ed. Praise the Lord. I'd never thought of it either. There's lots of things I share that I don't plan on sharing. I never thought about it. Okay, so you have the seed of Abraham. Now, I want you to listen closely to this. This is a great revelation. In Galatians 3, you have the seed and the land. Both typify Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. He's the descendant of Abraham. He is also typified the blessing of Abraham, the reality of that. The blessing of Abraham, the physical aspect, was the good land. And the reality of the good land is the all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive spirit. So Galatians 3:14 tells us that the blessing of Abraham is the spirit, the all-inclusive spirit. Now there's also the seed. When the word became flesh, he was the son of Abraham. He was the descendant of Abraham. He was the seed of Abraham. Again, these are synonymous. Seed, son, descendant. Now, this is from the ministry. This amazed me. You know, we have this hymn in our hymnal. Maybe I'll support it this way, where the triune God has now become our all. How wonderful, how glorious. There's one line in there, it says, the Spirit is the Son's transfiguration. Come into us as life, the full supply. Now, I want you to get this thought. The Spirit is the Son's transfiguration. The Word became flesh, that's the first becoming. The second becoming, John 1:14, is 1 Corinthians 15:45b. The last Adam is the Word who became flesh. There's a second becoming. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you have incarnation. Then when he became the life-giving spirit, that was his transfiguration. He was transfigured into the Spirit, you see? So the Spirit is the Son's transfiguration. Now listen to this. The life-giving Spirit is the transfigured seed of Abraham. So when Christ comes into you, he comes into you as the transfigured seed of Abraham. Now, I can see that most of you didn't get what I'm saying there. If you did, you'd be, wow, that's awesome. Now listen, Christ was incarnated. Then when he became the life-giving spirit, that's his transfigured form. So when he entered into resurrection, he was the incarnated seed of Abraham. Then he became the transfigured seed of Abraham in resurrection. Amen. The Spirit is the Son's transfiguration. So when Christ came into us, he came into us as the transfigured seed of Abraham. Who came into our spirit? The transfigured son of Abraham, the transfigured descendant of Abraham. Seed equals son or descendant. Christ is the son of Abraham. Christ is the descendant of Abraham. When he entered into resurrection, he was transfigured into the Spirit. So the Spirit is the transfigured seed of Abraham. The Spirit is the transfigured son of Abraham. The Spirit is the transfigured descendant of Abraham. When you opened the Lord the first time, you said, Lord Jesus, I open my whole being to you. I'd like to receive you right now as my life and as my Savior. He comes into you as the transfigured seed of Abraham. He comes into you as the transfigured son of Abraham. He comes into you as the transfigured descendant of Abraham, and that makes you a son of Abraham.
Amen.
Come on, David and Joshua, I'm going to check with you tomorrow about this matter. Now, if you want to read about this, you can read about it in the crucial revelation. I'm sorry. The crucial line of the divine revelation, a thick book. And there are at least two messages there on Christ. And it says that Christ is the threefold seed in humanity. He's the threefold seed in humanity. He was the seed of the woman. He was the seed of Abraham. And then he was the seed of David. Now remember, just to see that seed means son or descendant, that means a lot.
Amen.
Go look in Genesis 3. It means a lot, the seed of the woman. What does that mean? What is the intrinsic significance of that? It's colossal. It's colossal. So, Joshua, if you went to someone who didn't know the Lord, you said, I want to let you know I'm the son of Abraham. They would go, what? You don't look Jewish to me. Right? You're a son of Abraham? Well, you know, at the end of Romans 2, I'm looking at my time, forgive me. At the end of Romans 2, the Lord says, the Lord through Paul says that, he said this, you know, to be a real Jew isn't to be one outwardly, it's to be one inwardly. A real Jew is someone who's circumcised in his heart, right, and his spirit. Circumcision is of the heart. In the spirit. See, you're a Jew inwardly. You're a Jew inwardly. So it's impossible. Listen, you cannot be a believer and be an anti-Semite. That's impossible. Listen, you are a Semite. You're a son of Abraham. Isn't that a Semite? How can you be anti-Semitic? That means you're anti-you. You look at Romans 2, 28 through 29, and you'll see what I said. And aren't you a son of Abraham?
Yes.
Of course you are. Of course you are. So you have the seed and the land, two great revelations in Galatians 3. Okay, now, where am I, Lord? Lord Jesus. Okay, now let's come to... Okay, I have Philippians 1:19 here. We know that this verse talks about the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So when you receive Christ as the life-giving Spirit, he's a transfigured seed of Abraham, he's the son of Abraham, he's a descendant of Abraham, he was transfigured into the life-giving Spirit. That life-giving Spirit has the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul enjoy that bountiful supply? He said, I know that this will turn out to salvation through your petition. How do I receive the bountiful supply? It's through the saints' petition. The saints pray for me, and that becomes a channel of the bountiful supply of the Spirit to me. Saints, I don't know. I'm so thankful that so many of you pray for me. You know, the brothers here in New York, they pray for me. I can't tell. That just shepherds me, just knowing that Peter and Dennis and Ricky and Sam and Timothy, they pray for me. Isn't that wonderful? There are some people in this world that are praying for Brother Ed, you know? And so lots of times I tell them, oh, brothers, I'm going through this, or I'm going through that, or Ruthie, and they just pray. They pray. Josh, I believe you pray for me, don't you?
We do.
Oh, thank you, brother. Don't stop praying for me. Anyway, how do we receive the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? It's through the body. Saints, we are in the body. Everything we do is in the body, through the body, and for the body. So even though Paul was a prisoner at that time, In his whole consciousness, he was in the body. See, in his whole consciousness, he was in the body, and he was receiving the supply of the body, and he knew the Philippians were praying for him. And that prayer was a channel of supply, of the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to him. Haven't you felt sometimes, I don't know, during the day, you just feel somebody's praying for me? Have you ever felt that way, Joshua? Somebody's praying for me. Aren't you glad somebody's praying for you? I'm so thankful that, you know, of course, I got saved right after I came out of college. My mother, when I was in college, she gave me a Bible to go to college. And the Bible, you know, the Bible wasn't like this. This just has text in it. You know, lots of Bibles like Cambridge, King James, they have gold leaf, gold leaf. They said, my Bible that my mother gave me, I hadn't even cracked it open. All the pages stuck together because I never read it. Now look at this Bible. Oh, if I show you my older recovery version, they're all falling apart. Why are they falling apart? Because I've read them so much. Some of my books, like I looked at Christ as the reality. I had to say, Ruth, get me another copy because they disintegrated. Christ is reality had disintegrated. So I'm looking at, I have to pull out parts of it, you know, where I took notes. Then I pull out the new one. Oh, I didn't know that I took notes in this new one too. Anyway, open your Bible every day. Open your Bible, read the Bible. Now, okay, so Paul, he received a supply in the body, through the body. Whatever he did was in the body, through the body, and for the body. And because the saints in Philippi were praying for him, he enjoyed the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now that's verse 19 of Philippians 1. You know what that did? That made Paul a channel of supply to the saints. He received a bountiful supply through the saints' petition, and then he became a channel of supply to the saints. Now we know that because if you come to verse 25, I'll focus verse 25. Paul says this. There's a life study in Philippians on the first chapter. It says the best choice of Paul. That's the title of the life study. The best choice of Paul, because Paul had to make a choice whether to go and be with the Lord or to remain. He said, actually, for me to go to be with the Lord is much better. You know, Paul suffered a lot. So he went to be with the Lord. That's much better. But he said this, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, for your sake. Then he said, I know that I will continue with you all. This is verse 25. For your progress and joy of the faith. Progress, that indicates the growth in life. Joy is the enjoyment of Christ. So when you were around Paul, he ministered Christ's life to you, and you grew in life. When you were around Paul, because he enjoyed the Lord so much, he ministered that enjoyment of Christ to you, so you enjoyed the Lord. He was a big factor of the saints' growth in life and the enjoyment of Christ. We need to pray, Lord, make me a channel of supply. And I really mean that. All of us should pray that. Lord, make me a channel of supply. Then, saints, if we are a channel of supply, our lives make a difference on this earth. See, we don't want to go for our lives and our lives don't mean anything. We want to go through our Christian life and church life where our Christian life and church life, it made a difference to some saints. You know, like Andrew Yu, his being on this globe made a difference to me. Benjamin Chen's being here made a difference to me. I can tell you examples of Benjamin. His life made a difference to me. Why? Because he was a channel of supply to me. He was a channel of supply to me. When I was with Benjamin, he ministered life to me. He didn't say it, now I'm going to minister life to you, Brother Ed. He didn't say that. But when I was with him, that's what he did. His person ministered life to me. Not just his words, but his person. And so, because whenever I was with Benjamin, I felt like I got life. I grew in life a little more. When I was with Benjamin, I enjoyed the Lord more. Anyway, I could give you examples, but saints, read that life study prayerfully and just pray, Lord, make me a channel of supply to the saints. When I'm around the saints, I want to minister you as life to them so that they grow in life. When I'm around the saints, keep me enjoying you, Lord.
Amen.
I don't enjoy the Lord for myself. I enjoy the Lord for others,
Amen.
For the saints. Make me a factor of the saints' enjoyment of Christ. Then your life makes a difference in the church and on this globe. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 2. And I think this is all I'm going to have time for. Roman numeral 1 and 2. Now, look at Roman numeral 2. We must be in the light in order to enjoy the all-inclusive Christ as the good land in his redeeming and generating aspects. So, the good land, there's a redeeming aspect of Christ. There's a generating aspect of Christ. The good land is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, with milk, let's take milk first. Milk is a combination of the animal life and the plant life, right? The cow eats grass. Cows plus grass equal milk. So the cow is the animal life, which signifies the redeeming life. The cow signifies the redeeming life. The grass signifies the generating life. The redeeming life is for our judicial redemption. The generating life is for our organic salvation. So you put cows plus grass equals milk. That land is a land of God's full salvation. Judicial redemption, organic salvation. What about honey? Honey is bees, and bees, they get nectar, right? They take it from one flower to another, and you get honey. The bee is the animal life, right? That's the redeeming, signifies the redeeming aspect of Christ's life. And then the nectar from the flowers is something from the plant life that signifies the generating aspect of Christ's life. Can you put these two together, saints? This is a revelation to see this. The good land is a land of God's judicial redemption and God's organic salvation. You put that together, the good land, Christ as the good land, is a land
Amen.
Of God's full and complete salvation.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Wonderful. Now don't forget, every day you need to enjoy the Lord as milk and honey.
Amen.
Don't think about, you don't have to worry about cholesterol when you enjoy the Lord as your spiritual food. Enjoy him as, the more milk you drink, the better. Say, oh, Brother Ed, don't be so doctrinal. Well, when you're a baby, you have milk. That's 1 Peter 2, the milk of the word. But I've graduated to meat. I've graduated to solid food. That's Hebrew 5, the solid food of the word. Well, you know that, but you also can say you need milk too. You need milk and solid food. Don't graduate from drinking milk. The Bible, the word is the godless milk of the word. Drink milk and graduate to solid food, but still drink milk. You follow me? I'm talking spiritually. I know physically, you know, worried about cholesterol and, you know, but you don't have to worry about that in the divine and mystical realm. The more divine and mystical godless milk you drink, the better. The godless milk of the word. And again, the good land is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, okay, I did read that verse to you, Isaiah 2:5, house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. Now look, let's look at A. These are the sources of light. Firstly, God is light. Isn't that wonderful? You want to know what light is? God is light. And I would say this. This is a brief definition of light. You can define light from a number of aspects. Here's a simple definition of light. Light is the presence of God.
Amen.
I really like that definition. Light is the presence of God. When you have the presence of God, you have light. Light is the presence of God. So God is light. The word of God is light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 130 of Psalm 119, it says, opening of your words gives light. That can also be translated, the unfolding of your words gives light. So thank the Lord when we shepherd one another, the word gets unfolded to us. And when the word is unfolded to us, that gives us light. So the word of God is light. Christ is light. Can you imagine? Here is a man. I don't know how old the Lord was when he said this, maybe 32, 31, 32. And he said, I am the light of the world. Has anybody in human history, any person in human history said this? No. Pluto didn't say this. Socrates didn't say this. Aristotle didn't say this. Einstein didn't say this. But I know one man that said this, Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
Listen, you cannot say, oh, some people say this. Jesus was a good man. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a good man. He's not just a good man. He's God. He's God. He is a God man. If he says, he said he was God. He said before Abraham came into being, I am. Now, he wasn't ungrammatical there. If you go by English grammar, he said, I was, or I had been before Abraham came into being. He said, I am. He was pointing all the way back to Exodus 3:14, where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was burning in that thorn bush. And Moses. And Moses said to God, here, God is this fire in this thorn bush. And he said, who shall I say sent me when I go to Pharaoh and your people? He said, tell them I am has sent you. I am has sent you. So you look at the end of John 8, and when the Lord said this to the Pharisees and scribes before Abraham came, they said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into being, I am. Oh, they got really upset. You know, I'll just say that much. They got more than upset because they knew. He's saying, I am. He was the Lord Jesus was that fire in that thorn bush. I am. I am. So he's the light of the world. Now, the life of Christ is light. The life of Christ is light. In him was life, and the life was the light. The believers are light. Saints, isn't it good when you get around the saints and you get light? Don't you get light when you're around the brothers and sisters? You might be at home and you're just, oh my goodness. But then you come to the meeting, you're just in light. Because the saints are light. The Lord said this in Matthew 5:14 to his people. He said, you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. But because I came into you, that makes you the light of the world. I'll give you a practical example. Let's say, and I'm talking, David, you work in construction. Let's say you go to a hardware store. You go to a hardware store sometimes, right? Maybe not now, but you used to go to let's say you go to a hardware store, and you're looking at the hardware, and you're looking at something, and you really like to get that because you're into hardware. I'm not into hardware, but you are. You know when the brothers told me I was working with the brothers construction, one of the brothers said, Ed, go get me a Phillips head. I said, okay. And then I walked toward the toolbox. I asked his brother, what is he talking about when he said, get me a Phillips head? Well, that's a Phillips head screwdriver, right, David, with the grooves on it. I didn't know what a Phillips head was. So the brothers taught me that this about a Phillips head screwdriver. Now, David, let's say you're in this aisle and you're looking at something and you want to buy this item of hardware that has nothing to do with your work. You've always wanted this piece of hardware. Maybe it's a circular saw. I don't know what it is. You don't need a circular saw, but you want it. You probably use a circular saw, haven't you? Bzzz. Oh, I'd be afraid to use that. I would really be afraid. I remember I had wood shop. I was always scared to death in wood shop. You know, you use that, remember the jigsaw? I didn't know the word, so I didn't say, oh Lord Jesus. But I think I said, God protect me. You know what I mean? I'm just doing the jigsaw. That's just not, That's not my function. That side of my brain is fossilized. I don't, you know. But David, I praise the Lord that the Lord gave you that kind of function and skill. But aren't there lots of things in the hardware aisle, if you went there to shop, and you really don't need it, but you like it? Is that true?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Listen, when Ruthie would send me shopping to the grocery store, she gave me a list. I might come back with Twinkies. This is hyperbolic, okay? I might come back with a chocolate bar. That wasn't on the list. Potato chips, why'd you get that? And that wasn't on my list. Get that, take away those potato chips, aren't healthy for you, right? Now don't be religious, I'm not saying you can't have potato chips once in a while, but make sure it's once in a while. Once in a while. Okay, David, let's say you're looking at this piece of hardware. You've always wanted it. But the Lord is saying, no, David, and you're struggling with the Lord. Then you look down the aisle. There's Brother Bill Lawson. He says, praise the Lord, Brother David. You go, oh, praise the Lord, Bill. All of a sudden, that was the light shining on you, right? Hi, Brother David. Oh. You just dropped that to him. I'm not buying that to him. Why? Because the light of the world is at the end of the aisle there, right? It's true. It's true. Okay, the church is a lampstand shining with light. Don't you get light when you come to the meetings of the church? Of course we do. Now, let's come to B. The truth is the shining of the light, and light is the presence of God. There's a definition. I'm telling you, light is the presence of God. Now, saints, again, you can give a number of definitions for the truth. Here's one definition. The truth is the shining of the light. Now, I would say it this way, and I encourage you to, we have this set of messages. Okay, we have a series of messages called Life Messages. We have another series called Truth Messages. Brother, he gave these messages. This was kind of his antidote, his medicine for the turmoil, like in the late 70s. He gave life messages. He gave truth messages. In those truth messages, here's how he defined truth. He said, the truth is when the divine light shines on the facts of the Bible. There's lots of facts here, right? If you just have the facts, all you have is a newspaper report. You need the divine light to shine on these facts and televise. You need heavenly television. You need the divine light to shine on the facts of the Bible and televise a vision of those facts into your being. That heavenly television is the truth, is the truth. Listen, when you read the Bible, we don't just want a newspaper report. Let's say you read the sports section, and you're reading about a game. The New York Yankees just played the Pittsburgh Pirates in a World City, and they lost, 1960. Ricky doesn't like me to bring that up. Okay, let me use another example. Okay, you're reading in the sports section, oh, the Yankees won the game. It was 5-4. It was the bottom of the ninth. And Aaron Judge came up. Right? There's a player named Aaron Judge. He's really big. He's taller than me. He's a lot stronger than me, too. Oh, not probably, definitely. Listen, he hits home runs that are majestic. I don't know if you guys know. We have a baseball player for Los Angeles Dodgers. His name was Ohtani. Ohtani. My little grandson, he loves Ohtani. He said, Grandpa, Ohtani. Ohtani. Ohtani's amazing. I'm not encouraging you to watch. The World Series on now. You don't have to watch. But anyway, my oldest son, he calls Ruthie. And he just says one word to her, Ohtani. And so Ruth said to me, he said, Ohtani. I said, what is he talking about? Well, Ohtani had just played this game in the playoffs. He hit 3 home runs, and he struck out 10 batters. No one has done anything like that since Babe Ruth played for the New York Yankees. No, since Babe Ruth played for the Boston Red Sox. Babe Ruth was a pitcher and a hitter. Really good pitcher. But Ohtani's better than Babe Ruth as a pitcher. So Ohtani hits these 3 home runs. They were tape measure home runs. Close to 500 feet, that's a long way. You know, Babe Ruth hit one home run about over 600 feet. That's a long home run. Babe Ruth hit these. Listen, Ohtani hits, Aaron Judge hits these home runs. But neither Ohtani nor has hit one 600 feet yet. But they've come close. 500, you know, I'm sorry. No, I don't know if they've come close. Anyway, they're close, they're in the close to 500 sometime. That's a long ways. A long ways. So you read the newspaper report. Aaron Judge hit a home run, won the game. Oh, you're so happy. So you go to work and you talk to the people there about what Judge did. And you weren't at the game. So you just read the newspaper report. That means you had doctrine. You got a doctrinal report of the New York Yankees game. But if you were actually there in Yankee Stadium and you actually observe Aaron Judge, you know, he comes to bat. He comes to bat. It's the bottom line. Everybody goes, ooh, here comes Aaron Judge. Yes, yes. You know, it's exciting, even him coming to the plate. I don't know what his habits are when he comes to the plate. Maybe he takes his bat, swings. You know, all batters have their routine. They go through. They might take the bat, put a line in the dirt. Everyone's, oh, what's Aaron Judge going to do? I hope he hits a home run. And you're there live. And you see all that. When you read the newspaper, it doesn't tell you. I used to watch Roberto Clemente play. You probably don't know. Ricky knows who he is. He was from Puerto Rico. I love Roberto Clemente. Roberto Clemente had all these things that he did. He'd come to bat. He would go like this. I'm not going to do it now. Because I grew up with Roberto Clemente, I can show you exactly his routine when he batted. Exactly. Okay, I'm sorry. Now, in other words, I didn't have just a newspaper report. I saw Clemente in person. And so when you're at Yankee Stadium, you see Aaron Judge hit that walk-off home run. Oh, you're excited. Am I right? You go to the water core where the coffee is, and you say, oh, Joshua, I was at the Yankees game last night. I saw Aaron Judge hit a home run close to 500 feet, won the game. You are enthusiastic about it. You're in Theos God, enthusiastic. But you just read a newspaper report, it's different. You see, you just, listen, the Bible, we need the facts, but we need light plus facts. We need the divine light shining on the facts of the Bible and televising a vision of those facts into your being. That changes your life. That changes your life. When that happens to you, truth is not doctrine. Truth is the light shining on the facts in the Bible and televising a vision of those facts into your being. That changes your life. You can never forget it. When you get the truth in that way, you can never forget it. You can never forget that verse. Now, why could I tell you that? I just quoted from one of the truth messages. Why can I quote that? Because that became my heavenly television. Now, in one of those messages, Brother Lee gives an example of this. He says, there was this Norwegian missionary. Her name was Miss Monson, M-O-N-S-O-N. And she used to go to different places in mainland China. And she would speak about the truth of justification and regeneration. She would speak about it. She was justified. She was regenerated. So she was excited about the Lord. And so she would share with the congregation. And you know what she would do? After she shared, well, she would go to the back where all the people left. And she made sure she went to the back so that she could see every person. And she would shake their hands like Joshua come by. Have you been regenerated? She looked in his eye. And he said, yes, I've been regenerated. She said, good. Amen. Okay. And all these people come. Have you been regenerated? Have you been regenerated? Have you been justified by Christ? Is Christ your righteousness? Well, the pastor came up. The pastor. She said to him, have you been regenerated? Are you justified by faith? Have you been regenerated? He said, of course I've been justified by faith. Of course I've been regenerated. She said, I could tell by looking at you that you are not justified in the blood and you are not regenerated. He was so insulted. You're the pastor. I can tell by looking at you, you're not regenerated. Listen, if you're regenerated, you can tell when someone's not regenerated. I remember Ruth's brother-in-law, and I love him, he's regenerated now, but he graduated from Princeton Theological Seminary. First time I met him was in Ruth's parents' home. And I asked him, how did you get saved? After about 10 or 15 minutes, I knew he wasn't saved. Here he is, he graduated from Princeton Theological Cemetery. He wasn't saved. But thank the Lord he's saved. He got saved. It's really a cemetery. I'm not saying every seminary is a cemetery. And if you've been to Princeton, you know, Brother Ron Kangas went to Princeton Theological Seminary. And Princeton Theological Seminary in those days was much different. But Ron's much different after just being a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary and coming into the Lord's recovery. He's a different person now. He's a different person. Okay, anyway, she said, I could tell by looking at you that you're not just by faith, that you haven't been regenerated by the life of Christ. He was enraged. Now, he didn't do it outwardly there. When he got back to his place, listen, this is what the truth message said. He was full of hatred toward her because he felt like that shamed him, humiliated him before his congregation. Come to find out, his name was Pastor, his last name was A-I, capital A, small letter I. I'm pronouncing it A-I. That was the pastor's name. He was an opium smuggler. Can you imagine you're a pastor and you're smuggling opium? He could do that because he wasn't regenerated. He was smuggling opium. He was a bad man. He wasn't a God man. He wasn't even a good man. He was a bad man. And so when she said, I could tell by looking at you that you're not regenerated. And then he was full of hatred so much, he was thinking about killing her, about doing her harm. Can you imagine? When he was thinking that way, the Spirit spoke to him. And the Spirit said to him, look at how evil you are. Now, why did the Spirit speak to him? Here, it didn't say this in the truth message, but this is what I believe. Miss Monson was praying for him. You believe me? She was praying for him. I could tell by looking at you and you're not regenerated. I think she prayed, Lord Jesus, regenerate this pastor. Make yourself real to him. I pray be justified by faith. So the Spirit spoke to him, look how evil you are. He got enlightened by the Spirit. It said that he was so convicted by the Spirit, he rolled on the floor, confessing his sins. Lord Jesus, forgive me. He just confessed. He got filled with the Spirit. He got justified by faith. He got justified in the blood of Christ. He got regenerated with the life of Christ. He came back the next day and he told his congregation what happened. He told his congregation what happened. That, you know, that he used the whole story. And so many of those people got saved just by his testimony. So here's the thing. This pastor, he would talk about justification. He would even talk about regeneration. But he wasn't justified. He wasn't regenerated. Justification and regeneration was merely a newspaper report to him. But when the Spirit spoke to him, look how evil you are, and he rolled on the ground, he confessed his sins, he got filled with the Spirit. He got justified in the blood of Christ, regenerated with the life of Christ. That was the divine. Justification and regeneration became the truth to him. You see what I'm saying? The divine light shined on those facts that Miss Monson said and televised a vision of those facts into his being. So he gave a testimony. I imagine the congregation was shocked. You mean all these years? We didn't know he was an opium smuggler. My goodness. We didn't know he wasn't justified. He wasn't regenerated. But they all were very convicted by the Lord. And many received the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Now that shows the difference between doctrine and truth. I hope you see this. I hope you see this. Just like Ruth's brother-in-law. He had a lot of doctrine, but he didn't have the truth. See, he didn't have the divine light shining on the facts of the Bible and televising a vision of the living Christ into his being. I'm so thankful that he got saved. That happened to him. Now, I don't know where he is now. I don't know as far as his experience of Christ. I don't know, but thank the Lord. He got regenerated. He got regenerated. Okay, now, let me go on. I said, light is the presence of God. If we have, oh my goodness, I'm going to stop with this point. I just, oh Lord Jesus, forgive me, brothers and sisters. I always say, we're going from 4 to 6. I'm going to stop at 5:30. I totally lost track of time. I think it's because I love you guys so much. The brothers at Living Stream Ministry, I said, brothers, forgive me. I gave a long message. I have not given a message as long as Paul yet. All night, and a brother fell down from the third floor. He spoke all night. And then one young brother, he got so sleepy. He fell down, and everybody thought he was dead. So Paul fell on him. He said, he's alive. So he came back to life, and Paul said, okay, meeting's over. No. Let me continue with my message. Okay, so I'll just end this way. If we have the Lord's presence, we have wisdom, insight, foresight, and the inner knowledge concerning things. The Lord's presence is everything to us. Saints, when we can testify, when we have the Lord's presence, we have everything. When we lose the Lord's presence, we lose everything. You have the Lord's presence. You have light is the presence of God. Okay, I will stop here. I have a lot to share tomorrow morning. I have a lot to share. I think I have less time. So I really have to, you know, I'm going to take a bullet train. You know, in Tokyo, they have bullet trains. Okay, anyway, I love the bullet train. But when I share, I usually go on a stagecoach, not the bullet train. Okay, now, I don't know what you want to do now.
Yes, Saints, we'll still have time. We'll have put up the microphones and we'll have 10 Saints.